Our reading tonight is going to be from the New Testament and from the book of Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews and chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who hath endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had a fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it, that is, the blessing, carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and tremble, or quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing upon that reading of his own holy word. We come to Psalm 103, continue our worship. Psalm 103 and at verse 8. The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, and mercy plenteous. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. For as the heaven in its height, the earth surmounteth far, so great to those that do him fear his tender mercies are. As far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he from us removed in his love all our iniquity. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. The way in which God indeed is merciful, and the scale of that mercy given us in the figures there of this psalm we're singing. Psalm 103, 8 through 13. The Lord our God is merciful. Would you come with me to then the studies we have in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 32. And we're going to read, we finished last time at verse 33, which is description of the vanity, the sourness, the fatal consequences of the path of disobedience set out earlier on in these verses. And I want you to take 32 and 33 as a read-in to verse 34 to 43 this evening. So we're going to read then from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and at verse 32. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up amongst my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their food shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold of judgment, I will rend vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captive, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And it's these verses from 34 to 43 that I want us to look at tonight. Whenever, and I'm now going back, and we can all go back many, many years, think of the first time that any one of us left home. Youngsters, we're going away for the first time. It's a very crucial time, it's a very significant time. We have been together in the family circle for so long. But now is a time of parting. Job, apprenticeship, further learning, whatever it is. But there's this parting of the way coming. And in the lead up to that time, that decisive moment when we go out the door for the last time for a while, our parents are so meticulous in emphasizing lessons that they want us to hold on to when we go. Truths that are important for us as we leave. And even our parents, they're possessed with thoughts and anxieties. They're thinking, how has it been bringing him up, bringing her up? What impressions have we made on their mind? And of these impressions, how many will remain? Have we fitted them out to cope with all that life is going to throw at them when they're away from home and away from our influence? They might even think of the question, what if they make a mistake? These are the kind of sentiments that we can pick up and we have been picking up in this chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Yes, we've heard the way in which the Lord is a rock. He's a father. He's an eagle to his people. Yes, we've seen the way in which the lament was that we've given the best to Jehoram. The best has been given to us as children growing up. But what effect on them? What effect on us? Have we become complacent and too comfortable? That was the complaint about Jehoram. What happens when they're away with that comfort? Will they be drawn into any and every option and experience that is put before them? Will they be able to make judgments and will they be able to hold to what they've been told? These are the kind of thoughts that parents have when young ones go away. And we heard the way in which, especially for Jejurum, that term of affection, you of all people, you that have had so much from the hand of the Lord, why have you done it? The same question a parent could say when we might go away and make a mistake. You of all people, when we've been so lavish in everything we've given to you. We follow that through here. Parents, when they've got to face up to that reality, they don't approve of the choice that is made. Perhaps in a moment of weakness. They ask the question, why did you go down that way? There's no substance to it. It's empty. It's vanity. And parents don't hold back as they work through the consequences of that poor choice. Perhaps for a while, there's a little bit of a stiffening of the attitude between parent and child. We've seen it here. I will hide my face from my people. The Lord deals with us as we deal with others. There's a plainness in speaking to children. There's a plainness in the Lord speaking here to us. Especially as we closed last week and as we covered in a reading tonight. All the consequences are followed through. Where is this going to lead you? And it's going to lead you first of all into bitterness. And ultimately it's going to lead you to death. The wine is bitter. And the venom of the asp is deadly. So there's no sparing of what is going to happen. At the very end of last study we had, the final thought was the end of the line. Verses 32 and 33. That's as far as we've come with this chapter 32. And we might well have try to add in our study tonight last time. But what we have here tonight, in my own opinion at least, contains vital spiritual truths. And they're so important to me that I don't want them to be lost in their strength or in their effect by being part of a previous study. If our study tonight is short, it only means that there's less to remember. But little as it might be, it's worth holding on to for what it is. So, the end of the line. That's where we reached with verses 32, 33. Where disobedience will take them. But that is not the final word from the Lord for his people then or for his people now. That is not the last motif as this song comes to an end. And there are very simple, precious thoughts. We have nothing new in them, but they're repeated in a very special context for us. But before we get there, particularly in these verses that we've read, it's important that we understand what the verses say. Because something of their preciousness comes out in the illustrations that they contain. So come first of all, and I want to take a few minutes just to go through each verse to make sure that we understand what it's saying. Come to verse 34. Is not this laid up in store with me, and sealed up among my treasures? Now right away you might, well, what is that saying to us? What does that verse mean? Explain it like this. Here we've looked at the end of the line, verses 32, 33, the consequences of going down that path, of coming to the place of bitterness, fatal death, and the way in which the Lord is going to intervene to correct them. And the way in which the Lord is going to break in to bring his judgment and correction against and upon these people. And what he's saying in verse 34 is this. However difficult these experiences that you're going through are, however difficult it is to understand them, even to cope with them as you go through them, however difficult it might be to keep your spiritual balance when the Lord is dealing with you there or here, however difficult it is, be assured of this one thing. Be assured of this, that it is the perfect wisdom of Almighty God that is behind all of these strange experiences that we might judge. Behind all the chaos, behind all the distorted events that come and flood our lives from time to time. Yes, even the hard times when the Lord hides his face from us, and even when the hand of the Lord to correct us is laid against our lives, be assured of this. The Lord has a grand purpose. A purpose that he's prepared and will involve his people. And the Lord is determined to prepare his people to fit into that picture. And this preparation is done with much less wisdom, with a perfect, suitable, and delicate touch where it is needed. And that purpose and resolve of the Lord will not be derailed, will not be distracted, nor will be frustrated from any source. And all of that comes out from the image that is given in verse 34. The image of 34 is of somebody with their master plans. You know the way in which in any architect's office, you've got the master plans, and they're kept in a safe under lock and key. And all of the schedules for each stage of these plans, the foundations, the wet work, the brickwork, the woodwork, the slate, everything is there worked out in all meticulous detail so that as the plan and purpose develops, all of the individual stages are also there specified. And what this is saying to us is this. We as the Lord's people might be going through difficult times. We can't make sense of them. Why has this happened to me? Why is this coming upon us? And we understand it underneath the image of verse 34. A great venture the Lord is engaged in. It's all locked up and it's all secure in the safe. And every stage is there in place to prepare an instrument to be used there, and another preparation for another instrument to be used there. And so the purposes of God are unfurled and unfolding. That's what he's saying. What you're going through, and you're not able to understand it, it is because the Lord has his plans and purposes which involve you. And he's preparing you for these places in his plans. But these plans are secure and certain. They're under lock and key. Is this not laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? They are certain to be fulfilled. And that's a great comfort to us in reading our own diaries with this level of understanding. And verse 34 is a key that helps us to understand the rest of these verses. 35. There he is, he speaks and says, vengeance is mine. It belongs to me. The emphasis coming out in verse 35 is, it's mine, it's mine. I will do it. Correction is coming. And when it does come, it will be seen to be coming from me. That's what he says in verse 35. And the explanation for 35 is given in verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people. He has a purpose for his people. And we're told there, and I want to particularly bring attention to it. The Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants. The complexion of the word is very limited when we use the word repent here. A much richer expression should be, he will have compassion on his people. Like this. The Lord is working out his purpose. He's preparing his people for that great plan. They've deviated, they've gone astray one way or the other. And the Lord is taking them back. And he's using means to bring them back into line with his own plans and purposes. And he uses whatever is needed and is necessary, but he watches so carefully when they're going through that correction process. When it is precise and measured, and when it has reached its aim and target, he has compassion and he takes that correction away. The word that is used here, when he sees that their power is gone, the word power there is actually hand. A hand to grasp and a hand to work. And here is the Lord saying, yes, when there is no more, when there is no longer that power in them to either grasp or to work, when that hand is no longer operating, then that's when the Lord breaks in and intervenes in his purposes with compassion towards his people. Takes them home, takes them out, takes that correction away. Israel is his people. He judges them, but he does not destroy them. He refines them. And everything that he does, and everything that he brings, he does with compassion to them. 37. There he is, that searching question that the Lord poses. Where is your help now? 38. All these idols that you're now following, they were so demanding of you. You had to give sacrifices here. You had to give sacrifices there. You had to give so much to these idols. Now it's payback time. Now it's payback time. You were giving to them. What are they now giving to you? And the answer comes up with a silent negative. He goes on. Verse 39. I am is the echo of verse 39. The focus is on the exclusive claims of God against all these other nations. The I am immediately takes them and takes us back to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses was called, I am that I am. The God who has promised and will fulfill his promises to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob. That's the God that dealt with Moses and that's the God who deals with them here. He will fulfill his purpose. And we're told there at the end of verse 39, nobody will take them out of his hand. And then we move onward. We see back there in verse 41, not only will he deal with his own people to take them back into the place of purpose for them, but also he will deal with his enemies. Those that have used to correct his people, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians, all these people that have been used to correct God's people, they take advantage of their position and they go overboard against God's people. And the Lord will intervene to vindicate his people and he will bring judgment upon those, even those who have abused the privileged position they were in. And all the while, we keep on thinking of verse 34. The master plans, in the safe, in the cupboard, under lock and key. The master plans and the master purposes of the Lord concerning the nation. There's no such thing as chaos. Nothing is out of control, even in the hands of such enemies. Even such extreme circumstances as you're going through. Even things that you cannot make sense of. Always remember the master plan the Lord has for the nation. And take it right down to yourself individually. God's master plan for you or for me. Whenever we're going through things in life that we can't figure out or make sense of. Things that are happening to us that disturb us profoundly. We cannot explain. We take comfort. God has a plan and a purpose for me, for you. And I am prepared to be in it. And to be involved in it. And this is the way the Lord is preparing you and me for it. That's the key then. To what these sets of verses are telling us. So if that's the broken down and explained verse by verse almost. Let's try now to gather it all together. Very simply, as I say. The first thing we have here is that the Lord identifies sins. The Lord is identifying sins. Forgiveness is not a general thing. Forgiveness is directed to specific sins. So these sins need to be identified, seen for what they are. They have to be confessed by us. And then they're dealt with. And that's the process that has been mentioned here in verses 35 and 36. When they have been leaning upon the nation, these idols. When they have been leaning upon these idols in Canaan, where they go. The Lord is going to intervene and the Lord is going to bring them down so that the power of the hand goes. So their feet begin to slip. The Lord is going to identify to them the way in which they are leaning upon these other idols and not upon him. And they're going to be brought low. They're going to discover the total lack of resource or argument that's going to work before God. They're going to see that they cannot, in anything they've got or anything they can say, they cannot prevail with God. God identifies that they are spiritual bankrupts. And the Lord still does that with us today. He identifies sins in our lives. He puts his finger upon it, upon them. And he shows them to us that they have to be addressed and dealt with. And that's the process of correction, refining that God's people go through. But the process of that discovery is never longer or harder than is necessary and needful. We've seen the way in which care and compassion kicks in whenever the refining target has been reached. It doesn't make any difference how far they've gone or how long they've been involved in these sins. These things do not decrease the interest or the care of God. In fact, quite the opposite. They increase the care of God. Again, think of the human illustration of a parent. And they hear things of the behavior of a child, a son, a daughter in distant lands, away from home. And they hear that the child's been up to this for long after long after long. That increases the concern. And there's a watchfulness. There's a diligence. There's a straining to catch the slightest detail, every detail, in a telephone call, in a letter, in any way, in anything. There is that watchfulness. And that's the same we have here. The Lord's care and compassion, diligently watching his people, so that when that process is accomplished, compassion is coming in to bring them back to himself. Remember the father of the prodigal son. Yes, the son had resolved to return. I'll go back and I'll say this and that to my father. But even before he got in sight of his father saw him come. The same watchfulness and diligence of the father of the prodigal. The same watchfulness and diligence of the Lord over his people when we're going through troubles and difficulties, to refine us, to draw us back, identifying sin that needs to be dealt with. This process of discovery, it's not spoken of nor mentioned often in these our days, but it must not be neglected and it cannot be short-circuited. We need to be brought to the same position as they were brought to, powerless and hopeless of ourselves. For it is only when we're in that experience and place that we will be cleansed and pardoned and reconciled. When we make discoveries about ourselves and make discoveries about the vanity of the places we've gone to and the choices that we have made, the paths that we have travelled and the people that we've kept company with, the Lord will open our eyes to show them to us for what they truly and really are. A process of discovery to identify sin in his people that has to be dealt, that have to be dealt with. Yes, the identifying of sin, but also we have here the promised deliverance. Verse 39, see now, it's even me, even I, and there is no God with me. He's drawing attention to himself. We've said it. The memory of the burning bush is kicking in here. The start of the process of the Exodus. preparing Moses to be that leader. The plans are there in the office safe. The Lord is going to deliver his people from Egypt, but he's got this schedule of preparing a leader to do that very thing. And there is Moses being prepared. And he had to go not only from Egypt, but he had to go right in the backside of the desert to learn dependence on the Lord. 80 years in making the leader. The Lord has his plans and schedules for his people and his purposes. And here we have it with these people. The plans and the purposes of refining according to his master plan for them. Under the hand of the Lord, they and we, under the hand of the Lord, we may feel that all our life has been drained out of us. We've got nothing left. And in one sense, that's the way it should be. There is this great undertaking of the Lord has for us, and he's preparing us for it. And we may feel terribly wounded. Life is drained out of us. And what do we find here? What does the Lord say? I kill. That's what we might feel like. But the Lord makes alive. I wound. But the Lord heals. The experiences of correction that we go through might be as extreme as the one spoken of in this verse. Even withdrawing the face of the Lord from us. The point is reached where the enemy has, in our mind, supremacy over us. But the Lord says, no, let's take it properly. I am the one who heals. I am the one who revives. I hold on. And nobody delivers out of my hand. Those who have held on to you for years, who've plagued you and played with you. Those that have been used by the Lord to correct you and to refine you. There was no fear of the Lord with them. They go overboard on how they treat the Lord's people. But the Lord will deal with them. There is promised deliverance. There is identifying of sin. One last thought. The Lord will also bestow forgiveness. Verse 43. I will be merciful to this land and to his people. All these other idols required a sacrifice from you. What it cost, what it brought. Think it through. Is your life any better for all that you've done for these idols? Are you content? Are you at peace in your soul with yourself and with God? All of these questions, and nothing has been achieved by these idols. What you need, they can't give you. But what you need, the Lord can and the Lord does give. He will be merciful to his land. He will be merciful to his people. He and he alone will bring that forgiveness and cover all the sins that have been committed. In the face of all the provocations from the behavior of the Lord, still the Lord holds his promise that he's made and given. When the people are going through that refining process, we know it ourselves, when we're in the hands of the Lord and the Lord is dealing with us over something that's wrong with us, there's a degree of hesitancy upon us. There's a reticence to hold on to what God says. There's a holding back. We can say it, we're sometimes apprehensive about leaning on what God has said. And the Lord meets that very fear in verse 40. I lift my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. The figure is one we can easily identify. Somebody who stretches their hands to the heaven and they make an oath and a confirmation and they say, as I live, these things that we've been speaking about will be true to my people. As I live, they will be forgiven. As I live, they will be delivered. Whatever you're going through, your fears, your doubts, the Lord is graciously and with compassion drawing near to put them at ease and at rest because he's got plans and purposes for them. His compassion. He does not abandon them when sin strikes. He's careful in his correction of them. His compassion is seen in the precise and exact measurement needed for the purpose of restoration. He keeps his people safe. He intervenes against the enemies that are misusing or abusing them. He forgives the sins of his people. At the end of this song, the note that it closes on is not the sins of his people, but the grace of the God to them. And so therefore the cry in verse 43 is, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. Come on, let's join together and sing praise to such a God. They're going to cross the Jordan. And they have been reminded of the changeless character of the Lord. And the words that now linger in their mind as a child goes out the front door of home. The words that linger in their mind as they set out across the Jordan. They're not the words of a man. They're not the words of a dynamic leader like Moses. The words that are now lingering in their mind are the words of their Lord. And they're set in two simple channels. First of all, God has unchanging plans and purposes for his people that will not be thwarted. And God is faithful and true and unbroken in his love to his people, to make them the very people that he can and will use. And no matter what problems that might arise round about or with them, the Lord will intervene to correct, to restore, to purify, to bring them to be these very kinds of people that he can use for his plans, for his purposes, according to the plans in the safe, locked up with a key. Two simple texts as we close. These words, remember, we read there in Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth. He scourgeth, a strong word, he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? It's a sign of God's interest and compassion that he is prepared to go to these lengths to correct you, to bring you into a place where he can use you. And then the words of Hosea chapter 11 as we close. When Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, to walk, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws and laid meat unto them. And then we come to verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together.
Let us pray.
O Lord, our God, we bless thy name for the light of thy word upon the living of thy saints. We thank thee for the gift of thy spirit to make it plain to us. And we pray, Lord, that we might apply these very things day in and day out. O Lord, our God, how we need thee. And so we pray that thou wouldst be with us and grant thy blessing upon us tonight and thy word to us to strengthen us in what we do. Undertake for us and pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 7. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Of gladness and of joyfulness make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy. With thy free spirit me stay. 51, 7 through 12, these four stanzas. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.